1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
Good to be with you this morning. As most of you know, we started on last week talking about biblical fellowship. And at that time, we looked at what it is and what it is not. We started by looking at what fellowship is not. And so we found that fellowship, that is biblical fellowship, is not games and gimmicks. It is not recreation and entertainment. It is not fun, frolic, or even food. In other words, we understand that biblical fellowship is not simply playing basketball in some church finance rec center, nor is it sharing a meal together in a so-called fellowship hall. I know that that is what most people in the world think that biblical fellowship is. And they think that because that is what is practiced by most religious people today. But that is not biblical fellowship. And so we look then at exactly what biblical fellowship really is. We emphasize that the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, and that particular word appears 20 times in 18 different passages, but it never refers to those things that I had on the screen a moment ago. And if you were here, you remember that I emphasized that koinonia is a part of the koino word group. And so there's many different forms of it in the New Testament, depending on the grammar, might be a noun, might be a verb, etc. But there are several, like six or seven different words that appear that's associated with that. But they all point to the idea of having something in common. So from that standpoint, the English word fellowship is defined, I think, in a good way by Webster that sort of encompasses all the various forms in the Greek. So I like this English definition. It's Webster says companionship, company, associate. Then the community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience that is a unified body of people of equal rank, sharing in common interest, goals, and characteristics. And then C, partnership. And so with that definition before us, we look at four things involved in biblical fellowship. There's relationship, companionship, partnership, and even stewardship. Now again, if you were in here last week, we emphasized with regard to stewardship that I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that in this series of lessons. That's just not the direction that I'm going to be going, but I wanted us to be sure we understood, we willingly admit that koinonia sometimes refers to things that are physical. We have been accused over the years of denying that. And then people will bring up passages. There are four passages that refer to fellowship from the standpoint of monetary activity. And we don't deny that. But here's the thing to understand. In those four passages, the work under consideration is the higher and more noble work of the Lord. It's never just dealing about with regard to physical things just in general. It's never used with regard to fun or frolic or recreation or any of those social kinds of things. In the four passages under consideration, four of them have to do with benevolence, that is, the relieving of saints financially and then to evangelistic work. Those are both the works of the church. And so it is still, even though it's dealing with something physical, it is still actually spiritual in nature. And so we understand then what fellowship is, and what we'll be emphasizing is relationship, companionship, partnership, joint participation, that sort of thing. That's how the word fellowship is used in the Bible. Now, what we're going to do beginning today for the next four lessons, and this will be a five-part series, and the next four lessons we're going to look at what we should or who we should fellowship. So we're going to look at fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Spirit, though I know that's sort of going to be a review because it's basically a lesson on the Spirit, but we'll tie it into fellowship. But then number four, we're going to look at fellowship with one another, fellowship among saints. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in this series of lessons. So let's begin by looking at fellowship with the Father. And let me begin by emphasizing that it is a great blessing to be in fellowship with the Father. The fact of the matter is, we don't deserve to be in fellowship with God. We, in fact, have no business being in fellowship with the Father. And the only reason we are is because He has made it possible. What is beyond amazing is the fact that God wants to be in fellowship with us so much that He was willing to sacrifice His one and only Son to make it possible. That is an amazing truth. It tells us how much God really wants to be partners with us, how He wants to have an association with us. He was willing to sacrifice His Son. And all we have to do, at least originally, is obey the gospel of Christ. That's all we have to do. And even that, God has made extremely easy. You remember Paul taught that justification is a matter of faith, that it might be by grace. Why? So that the promise is sure to all the seed. And why did God arrange it like that? Simply because He wants to be in fellowship with us. And so He made it easily attainable. And what a blessing it is to be in fellowship with God. It means if you're in fellowship with God, that you have escaped the clutches of the devil. You're no longer under the control of sin. If you were, you would have no fellowship with God. We'll see that in just a minute. If you're in fellowship with God, it means that you have attained redemption and achieved reconciliation. Your friendship with God has been restored. What a wonderful blessing. It means that you are a partner with the supreme being, the one who created all things, and you are a recipient of His amazing grace. What a blessing it is to be in fellowship with the Father. It means even when you're alone here on earth, you have the company of heaven. It means whenever you fall, you have someone to pick you up. Whenever you need someone to talk to, you have a listening ear. What a joy it is to know that someone is God. We have God. That's what being in fellowship with Him means. It means He's with us through all of the ups and downs, all of the trials and tribulations, all of the dangers and difficulties of life. We're partners with God, and He sees us through no matter what it is that the devil throws our way. What does it mean to be in fellowship with the Father? It means we have access to God. We're talking, of course, about prayer. You've heard me say many times before that we take prayer for granted too often, but just stop and think of what a blessing it is to have access to God anytime. We can actually enter into the throne room whenever we want to. The Hebrews writer spoke of that over and over again in one clear place in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's read what the Hebrews writer has to say there. Hebrews chapter 4, and you might remember at verse 16, this is what the Hebrews writer wrote. Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Notice the word confidence. You should underscore that in your Bible. We have confidence. Whenever we pray, the fact of the matter is, if we don't pray with confidence, our prayers won't do very much anyway. Keep your finger there. We'll read the rest of that. But turn over to James chapter 1 just for a moment. You remember what James had to say about prayer in James, the first chapter? Look at verse 5. James chapter 1 and at verse 5. James writes, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." But now watch verse 6. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." We must pray with confidence. We must pray with faith. And the fact of the matter is, we can have complete faith because we know we have God's ear. Why? Because we're in fellowship with Him. We're partners with Him, and we know that. And so the Hebrews writer said that, "Let us draw near with confidence," or "let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help, grace to help in time of need." And then, of course, over in chapter 10, I often read this passage along with Hebrews 4:16, because they go hand in hand. But listen at this. Hebrews chapter 10, and beginning at verse 19, it says again, "Therefore, brothers, since we have" what? "Confidence." There's that word again. We have confidence. And again, keep your finger there. We'll come back to that passage. But now turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul has to say in this little section in which he's dealing with the church. But I want you to notice what he says about it. Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse 11. Paul writes this, Ephesians 3 at verse 11, he says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now watch, "in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." That's what we have in Christ, boldness, access with confidence. We don't doubt when we pray, or at least we shouldn't. It's not a might or maybe that God will listen to our petitions. We know that He will because we have fellowship with Him. And so, again, back in Hebrews chapter 10, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place or places by the blood of Jesus," I believe the King James says the most holy place, but this is talking about heaven itself. We can enter into heaven itself by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near, how? With a true heart and what? In full assurance of faith. That's what we can do. That is a listen to me. No one else on the face of the earth can do that except those who are in fellowship with the Father. And if you are a Christian, that's you. What a blessing it is. We have access to God. Not only that, we have our needs supplied. We all remember Matthew chapter 6 at verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's just the God that we serve. He takes care of His people. He's going to provide for us. We know it because we're in fellowship with Him. And so clearly He's going to provide our needs. Do we think, you remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, He asked the question, "Even those of you who are evil know how to take care of your children. Don't you think God will do the same?" Of course He will. Is there anyone here this morning who thinks that you're a better father, a better parent than God is to His children? And we naturally, without hesitation, provide all the needs for our children, don't we? God will do the same thing. We know it because we're in fellowship with Him. Paul, in writing about fellowship in Philippians chapter 4, turn your Bibles over there. Listen at this exhortation. Philippians, the fourth chapter, and beginning at verse 15. Philippians 4, and the verse is 15. Paul says, "And you Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership. Koinoeo is the Greek word there. It's a little bit different. It's the verb form. But it's partnership. That's fellowship, isn't it? Now here he's talking about in the preaching of the gospel. He says, you have entered partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. No one has except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent to help my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now watch, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's who God is. My God will supply every, not some or most, but every need of yours. This is a group. You might remember the background of this situation. The churches of Macedonia were giving they had given to the poor saints of Jerusalem. And you remember what Paul said with regard to that? That's a different situation, actually. It's benevolence. But do you remember what Paul said about those churches of Macedonia? Of which the church at Philippi would be one. They gave out of their poverty. These weren't rich churches filled with millionaires. These were individuals who were in poverty, and yet they gave. And you know what Paul says to them? First of all, he's extremely thankful. Because at this point, it wasn't always the case, obviously, but at this point, only the church at Philippi were contributing to him and his evangelistic work. But he says, don't worry about it. God is going to take care of you. I know your situation. I know you've sacrificed just to help me preach the gospel, but don't worry. God will supply your every need. Because they are in fellowship with God. And when we're in fellowship with God, He provides for us. He takes care of us. That's just the blessing involved in that. And of course, we have an advocate with the Father, personal support from Jesus Himself. You remember some of the passages again in the book of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 7 at verse 24. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, at verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, the Hebrews writer says, but He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You think Jesus stopped working for you on the cross? Do you think that was the last thing He ever has done for you? He's helping you all the time if you're in fellowship with the Father. If you're in fellowship with God, Jesus is constantly helping you. Every time you pray, He's with you. In fact, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, again at verse 24. Hebrews 9 at verse 24. This time, the Hebrews writer says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God. Why? On our behalf. He's with us. He's still working for us. Not for everybody, for us. For those who are in fellowship with the Father, with His Father and our Father. He's our support. I don't have enough room on the screen. I just put three things here. I could put point after point right at this spot. All of the blessings involved in being in fellowship with the Father. Don't take it for granted. It is a great blessing made possible not because of our own strength, our own greatness, our own accomplishments, but because of the love and mercy of God. Because what he has done for us, all because he desperately wants to be in fellowship with us. That should cause us to fall to our knees and thank God all the time. But we now have to look at the requirements of fellowship with the Father. Because while it is a great blessing and a privilege and an honor to be a partner with God, to be companions with Him in fellowship with Him, there are requirements involved. And John talks about two of those things. So let's briefly look at them. First, we must walk in the light. There's no way around this. You want to be in fellowship with the Father, you have to walk in the light. 1 John 1 at verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Why? Because of the very nature of God. Back at verse 5, it says, this is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. John was writing this, and you might recall, we from time to time have talked about Gnosticism, and this was a problem, at least the seeds of it in the first century. I know that it wasn't until the second century it was fully developed, but it's clear not only by the writings of John, but also of Paul, that they were wrestling with some of the heresies that later was fully developed into Gnosticism. And when you think of the Gnostics, there are several variations of them, but there were two main ones, the Cerinthians and the Docetics. And one denied the humanity of Christ and the other the deity of Christ. But both of them, what they taught led to immortal living. They all thought that the flesh, all matter is sinful. And since the body is matter, it's sinful. And because it's sinful, it really doesn't matter what you do in it. The spirit is good. As long as the spirit is okay, then you can live your life any way that you want to and still have fellowship with God. And isn't it clear to you that John is attacking that false doctrine? He's saying, no. Don't you think for a moment that you can live, that you can walk in darkness and still have fellowship with God. You can't. Because God is too pure, too moral for that. And the darkness that's under consideration here is anything that is morally polluted. Anything that is spiritually corrupt is in this realm of darkness. Any sin whatsoever, it could be doctrinal, it can be moral, whatever it is. It doesn't matter if it's small or big, it doesn't matter if it's in between, whatever form that it comes in is darkness. Every form of fornication, every type of transgression falls into this realm of spiritual darkness. Every lustful look, every brand of bad behavior, whatever it is, whatever you can think of, anything opposed to the Word of God, anything contrary to the will of God, it all falls into the category of darkness. And if you walk in it, you have no fellowship with the Father. It doesn't have to be the big things, as I said. It can be the little things. Whatever it is, in fact, when you turn over to Galatians chapter 5, turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. Remember Paul dealing with the works of the flesh? It's amazing the variety of things that Paul lists here. He lists some things that almost everybody would say, oh, that's terrible. But then he lists some other things that we might let slip by. Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. Think about that. Strife. Do we make a big deal about strife? Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Doesn't matter what it is, what form it appears in. All sin falls into this realm of darkness. And I'm not saying every time you sin, you are now walking in darkness. That's clearly not the case. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We'll see that in just a moment in more detail. John admits that. But when you get to the point where you think sin is no big deal, where you can live and lounge around in sin and think you can still have a relationship with God, John says, you're lying. It might be self-deception, but you're lying. And there's so many people in and out of the church that fall into that category. I'm not surprised by people in the world. They don't know any better. They don't know the Word of God. I am surprised sometimes that there are members of the Lord's church who think they can get away with living in some kind of sin as long as it's not what they consider to be a major thing and still have fellowship with the Father. It's simply not the case. Some forsake the assembly and think they can maintain their relationship with God. Some hold grudges. How many members in the church refuse to forgive someone who sins against them, even when they repent? Some will abuse the tongue and think, oh, yeah, no big deal. I'm not a fornicator. I gossip a little bit, but haven't robbed a bank lately. Guess what? You abuse the tongue, you have no fellowship with the Father. Some fail to love brethren. That we might be more guilty of that than anything else. The Hebrews writer said, let brotherly love continue. You have to love your brethren. Which one? All of them. That's our duty before God. We don't have time to study the book of John. The same apostle John who's dealing with this business of fellowship, he goes into more detail probably than any other inspired writer of the importance of loving one another. How in the world, he says, do you think you can love God who you've never seen if you don't love your brother who you see all the time? These are things, well, no big deal. And so we lie to ourselves. You could double, triple this list. But the point of it is this. Any sin, major or minor or in between, is walking in darkness. And as long as we do it, we can have no fellowship with the Father. Well, you just said that we all sin. Yes, but again, there's a difference between abiding in sin. Listen, there's not a person here this morning who have reached the age of accountability who hasn't misused the tongue at some point in time. Raise your hand if it's you. I don't see any hands going up. But that doesn't mean you have to be a habitual liar or gossiper, whatever the abuse of the tongue is. We all make mistakes. But you can't walk in it. If you walk in it, if you live in it, you lose your fellowship with the Father. And then, of course, we're comforted by the fact that if we do sin, when we do sin, because we all have sinned, then there's an answer to that. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Let me emphasize before I get to that point. I almost forgot. How is it that we walk in the light just quickly? It's not a mysterious thing. We live by the Word of God. It's just that simple. You live by God's Word. God has given us His book, His standard of living. Psalms 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. It guides us. I like this one. The precepts of the Lord are right. So what happens when you live by it? If you're living by the Word of God, you're living right. If you're teaching the Word of God, you're teaching right. If you're walking by the Word of God, you're walking right. You're walking in the light, because that's what happens when you live by God's Word. But we have to do it. Not just talk about it, not just think about it. We have to actually live by God's Word. And then we have fellowship with the Father. Psalms 43 at verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Now watch, let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. That's fellowship, isn't it? How do we have fellowship with God? By allowing the truth to lead us, and it will lead us to God every time. Live by God's Word. Either you are or you're not. If I'm not living by God's Word, it doesn't matter what I preach. I can get up and preach all day long. If I'm not living by the Word of God, I have no fellowship with the Father, because I'm not walking in the light. So that's how you do it. But I started to say a moment ago, yes, we sin, but there is a solution. The second part of that verse is that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have pointed out many times before that word cleanse is in the present tense, and so it's an ongoing situation. Remember, I asked just a while ago, you think Jesus stopped working for you on the cross? Well, you know the answer to that is no, because you already know He's our advocate. But even the blood of Christ continues to work in our lives. It is exactly why we don't have to be perfect to go to heaven. We don't have to be sinless to go to heaven. We have to strive for it, but we don't have to achieve that. And thank God, because none of us have. And it's not even necessary, because God has set a plan. Oh, you're encouraging sin. No, I'm not. We've already emphasized the fact that we can't live in sin. Paul said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Paul taught a doctrine that emphasized the fact that we don't have to be sinless to go to heaven. And he anticipated that there would be some Christians who would turn around and say, oh, then maybe we ought to just keep on sinning. And the more we sin, the more God's grace will abound and everything works out. And in the King James, Paul said, God forbid. What John is teaching us in 1 John 1 is not a license to sin. In fact, if we went into chapter 2, you might remember at verse 1, he said specifically, I'm writing these things unto you that you sin not. It shouldn't be a license to sin. We shouldn't think of it like that, because that's not what it is. But it is a truth that as Christians, we don't have to live sinlessly. Like, if you think that, it's going to rob you of your joy in Christ. And you're going to doubt your fellowship with the Father. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you're walking in the light, you should have no doubt. You're in fellowship with God, even though you're not perfect. Because we have that blood that continues to cleanse us as long as we're walking in the light. And as we think about it, then it sort of brings us to our next requirement. We must confess our sins. Now, that's the requirement. If you want to maintain, if you want to sustain this fellowship with the Father, even though we have all of these blessings, and even though we have access to the ongoing cleansing blood of Christ, still when we sin, we have to repent. Acts 8 at verse 22, and then we have to pray God. That's the confession that John talks about in 1 John 1. It's not confessing our sins to man. We're not Catholics. We don't confess to a priest or anything like that. We confess to God. The only exception is if I sin against you personally, I have to go to you and ask for your forgiveness. But outside of that, we don't confess to man, we confess to God. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But now, let's be careful. If we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. Don't develop a holier-than-thou mentality. Like, you have sinned, but I never do. Yes, you do. And the moment you deny that you sin from time to time, you're involved in self-deception. At the end, he says, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is how important it is not to deceive yourself into thinking somehow you're perfect, that you never sinned. If you think that, you're not going to take advantage of the solution. Like, you need to walk in the light, but because we all fall short, there's a time when all of us need to confess to the Father. When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you prayed to God and asked Him to forgive sin in your life? If you want to maintain fellowship with God, don't deceive yourself. Live with your eyes wide open. Understanding that you're not perfect, I'm not perfect. The devil sometimes has his way with all of us. We just don't want him to be our master. We don't want to live and dwell in sin. Then we have a problem. Then the blood of Christ won't help us. But if we fall short from time to time, which we do, then let's fess up to it and do better. Let's ask God for forgiveness and for strength, so that we can be what He would have us to do. But those are the requirements. If you want fellowship with God, you have to make up in your mind, I'm not going to give in to the lust of the flesh. I'm not going to live according to the world's standard. I'm going to walk in the light of God's Word. And when I fall short, I'll repent and I'll confess to the Father. And that's not even all that hard, is it? God has made the whole thing simple because He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. We have to do our part, but He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. If there's sin in your life, why not obey the gospel of Christ before it's too late? He's made salvation, justification accessible to you. Just take advantage of it. Repent of your sins and be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38, and you'll receive the remission or forgiveness of your sins. It's just that easy. Man complicates everything. Man wants you to think, oh, being baptized, that's just too much. Really? Is it? The water's already ready. You can be baptized in a matter of minutes. You can be a new creature in Christ and be in fellowship with God. It's not hard at all. Not a meritorious work, not even a difficult work. Only the false doctrine of men can hold you back. You want to be in fellowship with the Father, obey the gospel. If you haven't lived right, do something about it. Repent and ask God for forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive you. Do what you have to. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.